ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to our sermon text. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And we'll look at the first 9 verses together this evening. We're reaching the final third of Solomon's sermon about life under the sun. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And verses 1 through 9. Let's give attention. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. I say, keep the commandment of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him, and do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together in his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would pray for your Holy Spirit to grant us wisdom this evening. Wisdom, Lord God, to not have your word pass by us. Certainly wisdom, Lord God, not to depart from your commandments and statutes. We pray, Lord God, that we would learn of you and that we would be Christ's disciples, learning all that he has taught us in his word. And we pray that now your Holy Spirit would enable us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What ultimately makes Christians different than others in the world? As Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord makes it rain on both the wicked and the godly, the righteous. Common grace is afforded to all. As God sustains the world he has created for his glory so that the gospel could go forth. And as for tribulation, we're told in the book of Acts by the Apostle Paul, as he encouraged the new Christian churches being planted, he went around strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's a strange encouragement, isn't it, by the Apostle Paul? Encouraging them to continue in the faith, while at the same time saying, you will have tribulations. But of course, the Apostle Paul, in all his sermons, and having met the risen Savior on the road to Damascus, knew that Jesus ultimately is king. He's the ruler and reigning over his church, and ruler and reigning over this world. As we'll see, the Old Testament bearing that out. And so it is what is makes us different ultimately is our affiliation, our submission to his authority, and ultimately is his submission to his word. And this is what we see the preacher, Solomon, teaching us in this transition in chapter 8. This question about who is a wise man in the opening verse, really a transition from chapter 7 that we looked at last week, that there is a wisdom that's near to us, found through faith in the incarnate wise one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also this reality of earthly rulers and how we are to navigate, if you will, living in a world under the sun, and in our own case here in 2015, under earthly rulers. How are we ought to live is a real difficult question to be answered. But what we'll see tonight, that is, if we are to heed the message of the preacher here in Ecclesiastes 8 and escape that trouble that so afflicts the rebellious and the ungodly, we need a wise heart that enables us to submit to God's Word in order that we might think and act biblically. And so that's what we'll see together this evening as we look at these nine verses in three parts. First of all, we'll look at a wise illumination. And then secondly, a trouble-free heart. And then lastly, the danger of an autonomous heart. And so first of all, we see in this opening verse, particularly verse 1, Solomon speaks of this question almost rhetorically, and some scholars say that the answer to this rhetorical question is no. They look backwards to what Solomon said about that wisdom is far from us, but I think as we looked at this last Sunday evening together at the end of chapter 7, that God has drawn near to us with wisdom. And as I said, wisdom incarnate in Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 30, that Christ has been given to us as wisdom from God, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so this question transitioning into chapter 8, who is like the wise man and who knows the interpretation of a matter? The answer is that there is a wise man. It's those who heed and fear God and keep his commandments. And we see the effect of that heeding and keeping the commandments. Notice the second part of verse 1. A man's wisdom illuminates his face, illuminates him, and causes his stern face to beam, in the New American Standard. And this is a truth about Christians, that what has happened internally should and often does express itself externally. Christians should be Christians who are full of joy. It's how the Apostle John began his first letter, as we studied that many Sunday mornings ago, that our joy would be in Christ and it would be evident throughout in our lives and manifested even on our face. And that's what Solomon's saying here. A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. You know, so that we're not some grumpy-looking, frozen, chosen, as somebody could characterize the church, perhaps. But rather than that, we're full of joy. And thankfully, our congregation's like that. And it's one of the marks of Grace OPC to those who visit, particularly Sunday mornings, but Sunday evenings also, that there's an hour of joy and fellowship afterwards. Some wonder if anybody's ever going to go home. And so that's an evidence of the grace of a changed heart. We see it not only with Christian believers post-resurrection of Christ, but we see it in the Old Testament. We need only think of Daniel and his friends, how they kept themselves from the unclean foods of the tables of Babylon and royalty, and how their overseer was fearful for his own life if they would not partake of the table of Nebuchadnezzar. But at the end of these days, verse 18 of chapter 1 of Daniel, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of them all not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers in all his realm. And the face of these four young men shine forth. At the end of verse 15, in verse 15 of the same passage, at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter. That doesn't mean overweight, but they were healthier than all the youths that had been eating at the king's choice food. There was a countenance to them that distinguished them from the other youths because they had trusted in Yahweh. They had kept themselves and kept themselves obedient to the word of God. And he blessed Daniel with this ability, and we see in chapter 2, the ability to interpret dreams. Notice what Solomon says there in verse 1. Who knows the interpretation of a matter? Or there with Daniel in Babylon in exile, he was given that ability to interpret the dream in chapter 2 that so had disturbed the king in Babylon. And so it causes the wisdom of God, the presence of God within us, causes our face to shine forth. Of course, this also fittingly describes the mediator of the Old Covenant, Moses. Remember those days where in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses came down from the mountain with the two tablets in Moses' hands, as he was coming down, his face shone because he had been with Yahweh. It shone so brightly that it actually frightened his fellow Israelites. They would ultimately say to him, you speak to God and then speak to us lest we die. And so Moses had to veil his face every time he would come down from the mountain. Verse 33 of chapter 34 of Exodus. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went to speak with him again. The psalmist David says this in Psalm 34, "They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed." Psalm of Trust, Psalm 34. They that looked to him were radiant. And so what Solomon is saying is there is a wise man. There are those who now know how to interpret the times and procedures of life. We have been given that capability through faith in Jesus Christ. We have the wisdom of God. We have his indwelling presence through the Spirit. And so a wise illumination keeps us obediently near our covenant God and our covenant King. But a foolish heart would depart from the presence of our God. To obey is to be kept from trouble. And this is what we see Solomon saying in verses 2 through 6. A trouble-free heart. Is there such a thing as a trouble-free heart? Notice what Solomon says in verse 2. Keep the commandment of the King because of the oath before God. Now, this generally has a general principle for us living, again, not in Israel back some 2,000 years ago when the time of Solomon's reign, but we are to render under Caesar what is Caesar's. We've learned that in Luke 20 and 25. We are to be subject to earthly governments, and not necessarily grudgingly so, but knowing, as the Apostle Paul teaches us in his letter to the Romans, that it's God who has established authority to the government for our good. Paul wrote there, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authority. And so Solomon says, keep the commandment of the king because of the oath. But the context, again, of Solomon's writing has as its backdrop God's divine oath ultimately to who? Well, to Solomon's father, David, as we see recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That divine promise and oath given, sworn to David, that one of his sons would rule over Israel forever. Philip Ryken writes this. He says, the people of God were obliged to obey their earthly king because he was anointed by God Almighty. To obey the king, therefore, was to give honor to God. And in many ways, that has not changed, as Paul exhorted those Christians to submit to the Caesars of that day who were not exactly godly at all. In fact, quite the opposite. We are to honor God in the same way, even though our earthly rulers have not submitted or entered into a covenant with God. Nevertheless, the solemn oath was fulfilled. This solemn oath ultimately was fulfilled in the coming of Christ Jesus. He's the one who kept all the oaths of the Father, as we see throughout the Gospels. He didn't speak on his own, but he spoke every word the Father had given him. Now we are to submit to Christ's reign in our life. He is the promised one. He is the king over his people. And so for that reason, we see Solomon in verse 3 cautioning against departing from obedience to even our earthly rulers. Notice verse 3 in your Bibles. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil manner, for he will do whatever he pleases. Now again, Solomon is the king, but he's also mindful of all that's going on around him in the realm and in subjection to authority. And he's speaking about that tendency of all of our hearts since Adam's fall in the garden to rebel against authority. And so Solomon the preacher and Solomon also the author of wisdom says, do not be in a hurry to leave him. In other words, do not be in a hurry to throw off, if you will, the bridle or the yoke of your earthly ruler, because it's dangerous. Notice how he brings this out. He brings this out. Since the word of God is authoritative, in verse 8, in verse 4, who will say to him, what are you doing? That we're not to think better than God himself and what he's revealed in his word. Now back to Daniel and his friends, they're a good example of how they did not shirk off or be hurried to leave the authority. Notice that they lived in Babylon, Daniel and his friends, and they lived in an ungodly nation and ungodly rules. One commentator wrote this. He said, don't respond to evil with evil. And so there's a word of caution for all of us in a nation, in any nation under the sun, that's not ruled by necessarily godly rulers. But we do so, but particularly as Solomon says in verse 8, because of that authority. In our submission to Christ as disciples of Christ, we are on safe ground when we obey, knowing that that he has our own welfare in view. And so this kind of, again, rhetorical question in verse 4, we're not to say to our earthly rulers, and certainly not to our God who's in heaven, who does whatsoever he pleases, as we see in Psalm 115, verse 3, but we're to submit to the God who's caring for us, the God who rules and overrules all things. And we're not to ask, what are you doing? Remember the problem the religious leaders had with Christ when it came to authority. We were talking about this in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago. When Jesus had cleansed the temple in Matthew 21, he entered the temple and the chief priests immediately came to him and asked him about his teaching. And he said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Matthew 21, 24, Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from what source, from heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? Meaning John. But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And Jesus somewhat humorously said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so we're not to question authority. And here was the one with all authority. The peasants knew he had authority, but the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, they questioned his authority. And the prophet Isaiah, so wonderfully in chapter 40, and words echoed by the apostle Paul at the end of chapter 11 of Romans, wrote this, who has directed the Spirit of God? Or as his counselor has informed him, with whom did he consult, and who gave him authority, or whom gave him understanding, and who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Isaiah 40, these rhetorical questions through the prophet Isaiah. Who would ask about the authority of God himself? What are you doing? Who would ask that question? But we are to obey. And the fruit of such obedience is a general freedom, notice that Solomon says this, from the trials that the disobedient undergo as they live and practice constant disobedience to God. Notice how this is brought out in verse 5. He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. Now that's quite a promise. And you, again, might be sitting there saying, I have a lot of trouble in this world. And I experience trouble maybe on a day-to-day basis. And so what's Solomon teaching us here? What is he speaking? What is the promise exactly? Well, notice that it's tied to keeping the Word of God. It's living trouble-free to the extent that we heed the Word of God and walk on them that same safe passage. Way back when, as the people of God were preparing to enter into the Promised Land, the Lord said through Solomon, and said said through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 10, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you?" This is verses 12 and 13. I don't highlight Bibles, but if I did, I would highlight verses 12 and 13. "Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding to you today," and here's the blessing, "for your good." For your good. Now our hearts, to the extent that they are still affected by Adam's sin, need to hear this every single day. I need to hear this every single day. The commandments and the statutes of God, the call to fear him, love him, serve him, cling to him, as Moses says in later verses in Deuteronomy 10, they're all for your good and my good. And that's what Solomon's getting at. He who, verse 5, keeps the royal command experiences no trouble. They're blessed by the one who watches over and the one who's able to cause all things to work together for our good. Notice what Solomon says here. "For a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure." Knows the proper time and procedure. He knows basically the time in which he lives and acts accordingly. Notice verse 6, "For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight." Remember how Solomon has been saying this throughout this sermon, that we are to enjoy things in life under the sun, food and drink and fellowship, as they are understood to be a gift from God himself. And so it is, verse 6, "a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him." The Puritan John Gill wrote this. He said, "Nor in this world neither nor no evil befalls them. What may be thought to be so is for their own good. Though they know and are conscious of the evil of sin and commit it, yet not willingly and with love to it, and so as to make it the work of their lives, but lament it, repent of it, and forsake it, and do not feel the evil of punishment for it, yea, such enjoy much good and have much communion with God." And I think John Gill's giving us a nice blend by balance here. What Solomon's promising to us does not hinge on our perfection, but the grace of God in Christ in uniting us to Christ, that all the blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms are found in Christ and are our possession. And so that is the promise of this text, that we will experience no trouble like the disobedient. And it's not just a theoretical promise, but it's the ever-presence of our God with us through trials. Again, that makes those who are without Christ wonder what sustains us. What sustains you with the loss of a child or loss of a job or a crisis within your homes? What makes you different than your neighbor? What is it? The abiding presence of your Savior. And this is what we see Solomon communicating to us. A wise heart will keep you from trouble. But most of all, the trouble that arises from those who think of themselves as authorities under themselves. And this we see in our last point, the danger of an autonomous heart. Having said that there is a wise heart that can have the promise of God's presence, abiding presence, Solomon closes this section with a warning. Notice this danger of an autonomous heart. Verse 7. "If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen?" In other words, without the voice of God and without the revelation of God showing us the way to go, speculation will lead to only more trouble and anxiety. Notice verse 8, "No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death, and there is no discharge in a time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it." Now, in these earlier clauses, really, he's speaking about the Creator himself. It's only the Creator who sends forth wind, who has created all things, and the external things that beat upon our physical beings as those who are creatures. And it's only God himself who has authority over us in death. And so if we are to throw off the authority or yoke, if it, as the world would say it is, of the rule and reign of our King, we are left to our own devices. That autonomous heart will be a heart full of trouble. And then these last two clauses, and there is no discharge in a time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. This is a foundational truth throughout the book of Proverbs. Those who practice evil have that evil actually come upon them. It will not deliver us. The author of Hebrews said it this way, inasmuch as it's been appointed for men to die once, but after this comes the judgment. All things ordained by our God and our King. So Solomon says in verse 9, all this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. To his hurt. Now that is a real revelation of what man, an autonomous man, and really ungodly leaders do to men. There is a hurt in this world. There is a tribulation. There is a trial. And so this is a stern warning, these verses 7, 8, and 9, for all who would cast off, if you will, the yoke that Jesus says is light, the burden that he has taken upon himself, that all who rest in him have not the burdens of the world, because he is our shepherd, and he is our guard, he is our protector, he is our keeper, he is our fortress. And so Solomon teaches us, troubles, no. Tribulations, yes. But for the one who has a wise heart, one who has had their heart illuminated by the work of the Holy Spirit, that they have the presence of the gracious King abiding with them, ultimate hurt, even death, cannot overcome the work of Christ and being raised from the dead. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Paul can write in Romans 8. And Jesus said, no one can snatch you from my hand. He said yes, and he prepared his disciples, and he prepared the church for tribulations. But ultimately, the troubles that affect the world is because they have thrown off the authority of God. They have not yielded to his commandments. But how much more dangerous is it for us, and how much more do we need to say, I love thy law, O Lord, to pray Psalm 119 and take possession of it. For we who have been made new creations in Christ, yes, the struggle of sin will be there to glory, but to pray and say, Lord, give me a love for thy law for my own good and your glory. As is right, those have been bought with a price, that we would submit to King Jesus and his rod and staff, that we would rest in him. This is what Jesus said to his apostles in preparing them. He knew what lie ahead. He knew he was going to the cross, but he knew they would endure crosses themselves, not to redeem themselves or redeem anyone else, but no one is above the Master. And so Jesus prepared them for suffering. And he wrote what we read earlier. He says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And that's the promise to all who look to Jesus Christ. That's his promise to you this evening. It's a promise that enables your face to shine bright. It's a promise that enables us to have a hope that the world desperately needs to hear about. It sustains us. It sustains husbands with their wives and wives with their husbands. It sustains us as we minister to our older parents, perhaps. It sustains us amidst severe providences, as the Puritans say. God enables us to endure. And it ultimately enables us to shine brightly. I'll just close with this as the Apostle Paul talks about that glory shining through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, Whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Son. We are thankful that he is our King, and we are his subjects. But it was through his suffering on the cross and his rising from the dead that we have entered into the kingdom of God by faith. And we pray, Lord God, that we would not take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus, that we would fix our eyes intently upon him with unveiled faces, that we would shine with that hope and glory, the hope of glory that you have instilled within us as the Holy Spirit's been shed abroad in our hearts. Lord, help us to endure and persevere. Help us to have an answer for those who are hopeless. And Lord, sustain those who are discouraged, those who are troubled within our own numbers. Lord, may they be encouraged by the word. May we comfort them with the comfort which you have comforted us even this evening. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.